We return this morning to the Gospel of Luke, and we are in Luke chapter 6. This morning we will read verses 20 through 26. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. I am occasionally asked to preach at other churches, especially on Sunday evenings, and when I do this, I usually preach a sermon I preached here. Now, my evening sermon is similar to the sermon I preached here, but not quite the same. I always try to adapt details and emphases to fit with the particular congregation that I'm serving. And I believe Jesus did the same thing. As you listen to Jesus' teaching here, if you're familiar with the Gospels, what you hear here will sound a lot like the Sermon on the Mount that we find in Matthew's Gospel. But this is probably a different presentation in a different place. Some have called this the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus' words in this sermon are sometimes very similar to those in the Sermon on the Mount, but they are often just a little different. With that in mind, let's read Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." When you start a new job, you usually sit through some sort of orientation program. If your job is simple, the orientation is brief. If your job is more complex, the orientation may be more lengthy. And a good orientation program, you know, will help prepare you for what you will encounter in your job. It will equip you to do your job well. Most of us have worked at jobs where we wish the orientation had been more useful. Well, Jesus has chosen 12 disciples, and now he begins to orient them to what life as a disciple will be like. He begins with a series of blessings and woes. And for the next 4 weeks, we will consider the four woes and blessings in this portion of this sermon. And as we get started, I think we need to understand some features. These are very important features to help us understand what we're about to read and consider. First, Jesus is speaking about the physical and the spiritual. Jesus is speaking about the physical and the spiritual. When we read words like poor and rich and hungry and full, we're prone to focus on either the physical or the spiritual, but not both. Yet Jesus is speaking here to people with both physical needs and spiritual needs. And so we think initially about the physical with these phrases, but we also consider the spiritual. Second, Jesus is speaking about the present and the future. As you read through Jesus' words here, you will see references both to our present realities and to future certainties. Jesus is engaging the current situation of his disciples, but he always does it. He always does it with a focus on their future hope. Third, Jesus is speaking about our values and priorities. See, our sinful hearts are the same as the people of Jesus' day. Yet his words especially confront the values and priorities of our culture. As we understand and apply Jesus' words, we are going to be uncomfortable. We must be willing to hear and to heed his challenges about our lives as his disciples. Now, the structure of the section is easy to see as I read through it. Jesus offers several blessings and then declares several woes which correspond to the blessings. As we think about it, we have to realize that these woes are not necessarily harsh cries of judgment. They are instead heavy-hearted descriptions of reality. Philip Ryken says it this way: the woes are less condemnation and more lamentation. And yet, while Jesus speaks with sadness, he also speaks with firmness. And he begins with the poor and the rich. He offers a woe to the rich and a blessing to the poor. Verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Let's consider first the physically rich and then the spiritually rich. Does Jesus hate the physically rich? Does Jesus despise the materially prosperous, especially because he doesn't have much for himself? You know, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Does he resent those who do? Does he resent those who have much more? Throughout church history, some people have thought so, and some have taught so. Some have portrayed Jesus as a friend to the poor and an enemy to the rich. Some have used Jesus to stir resentment against the rich, against the people with the physical blessings of this world. I think Jesus' words here capture his perspective. Jesus does not hate the physically rich. Jesus does not hate the physically rich, but he has a warning for the physically rich. He has a warning for the physically rich. If you have the riches of this world, you will be tempted to trust in those riches rather than God. If you have the riches of this world, you will be tempted to trust in those riches rather than God. Did you notice how he says it here? You have received your consolation. The Greek word translated consolation is the same root word for the word that we use to describe the comforter, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying that when you are rich, you are prone to take your comfort and your consolation from the fact that you're rich. In our language, we would say you will get your sense of well-being from the dollars and cents in your bank account and in your stock portfolio. You will believe you are safe and secure, not because you know and love the Savior, but because you have acquired and accumulated the riches of this world. The playwright Henrik Ibsen said it this way: money may be the husk of many things, but not the kernel. It brings you food, but not appetite, medicine, but not health, acquaintances, but not friends, servants, but not faithfulness, days of joy, but not peace or happiness. You see, physical riches have a way of luring you into believing that if you have them, then you have all you need. They'll give you all the blessings you want. They will give you all the happiness you desire. That's what they make you think. And Jesus is saying no. Throughout the Gospels, he shows how physical riches fail to fulfill their promise. Later in Luke's gospel, Jesus tells a parable about a man who prospers so much he does not know where to store all of his crops. And he decides he'll decide he's going to build a bigger barn. He's going to build more barns so he can store all of his goods. And he will say to his soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And God responds, fool. This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Jesus doesn't hate the physically rich, but again and again and again, he warns the physically rich, and we would do well to heed his warning. We are rich. You are rich. I am rich. Now you may say, well, I don't feel very rich. And compared to some people around you, you may not be very rich. But the average American is richer than 99% of the people who have ever lived on this planet. The average American is richer, far richer, than 99% of the people who have ever lived on this planet. How might you know if you're trusting in your riches rather than God? What in your heart and life might indicate that you are receiving your comfort and your consolation from your riches? I want to briefly give you three ideas. First, riches occupy more of your mind than necessary. It's wise to think about your material needs. A fool squanders wealth through careless living. But how much of your mind is occupied with gaining and keeping wealth? We live in a 24/7, 365 news and information culture, and you can become obsessed with getting more and more and more. And even if you're not a great Wall Street investor, your mind can become fixated on how the riches of your life make your life good, or how more riches would make your life better. Let me go off script. How did you feel this week as we lost trillions of dollars in the stock market? How much did you think about that? Riches occupy more of your mind than necessary. Secondly, riches occupy more of your time than necessary. In the world, we work to eat, and this is good. God has made us to work. It's appropriate to benefit from our labor with the income you receive. But how much is enough? Do you work to survive? Or do you work so much because you have to maintain a certain lifestyle? When people become less important, and when service to others becomes impossible because you must gain and gain and gain, are you giving too much of your time to the riches of this world? Riches also may occupy more of your heart than is necessary. What gives you feelings of safety and security? What provides you with a sense of well-being about your present and your future? What do you seek to receive the happiness you desire and the joy you desire? Does this come to you from the Son of God who created you and redeemed you with his blood? Or in those moments when your heart is exposed, is your heart resting in whatever you have gained? And whatever you may get. We're wise to set our hearts on the words of Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Oh, there is no nobility or superiority in physical poverty. When you're poor, you may be tempted to steal and dishonor the name of your God. But physical riches will tempt you to forget your God and find your comfort and your consolation in those riches as you let them occupy too much of your mind and too much of your time and too much of your heart. And this is Jesus' warning to the physically rich. Yet Jesus' words also speak a word of woe to the so-called spiritually rich. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks of the poor in spirit. So although he doesn't use the exact same words here, we know the concept is very front and present in his mind. What does Jesus think of people who believe they are spiritually rich? He offers the same warning as he does to the physically rich. If you believe you have the spiritual riches of this world, you will be tempted to trust in those riches rather than God. Now, as we remember what we've already read in the Gospel of Luke, we can be confident about who Jesus is thinking of here. He's thinking of people who think and speak and live like the religious leaders of his day. As we've seen, they don't think they're perfect, but they think they're good enough. They believe that if they perform their rituals faithfully, God will accept their superior spirituality and welcome them into his kingdom. But Jesus has come to say and to show that this is impossible. You can't please God on your own because you are not nearly as spiritually rich as you think you are. And even if you engage in all kinds of good spiritual practices like worship and prayer and even fasting, you will never perform them well enough to satisfy a holy God because your sin continues to separate you from that holy God. Martin Luther said it this way: the sin underneath all our sins is to trust the lie of the serpent, that we cannot trust the love of grace of Christ, love and grace of Christ, and must take matters into our own hands. Do you believe you're spiritually rich? Do you think you need to take matters into your own hands when it comes to making yourself right before God? Oh, this attitude will bring you comfort and consolation. You can journey through this life. You can journey through this life thinking you are good enough for God, thinking you're better than others, but it's a lie. It's a lie of the serpent Satan. Jesus says, "Woe to you, you who think you are spiritually rich. You are deeply, incurably poor and impoverished." So what in your heart and life might indicate that you are receiving your consolation from your spiritual riches? Two thoughts. First, you believe your rituals indeed secure or improve your standing before God. Oh, you worship, you read your Bible, you pray, you perform a good deed, and openly or subtly you say to yourself, "I've done such a good thing. God must be so pleased with me." Your hope is rooted not in what the Father has done for you through the Son, but in what you've done for the Father in Jesus. You're trusting in your spiritual riches. Secondly, you believe your rituals and deeds make you superior to others. Oh, you do what you do, and you notice that others don't do what you do. Perhaps their lives are a mess. And maybe you openly or suddenly think they would be so much better off if they were just more like you. Once again, you're trusting in your spiritual riches. And you know what Jesus says? You have your consolation. You have your comfort. But then he says, "Woe to you, for that is not the way to the kingdom of God. Your actual physical riches won't get you there, and your alleged spiritual riches won't get you there. You think you have riches, and you think you have blessing because you have these things, but you are sadly wrong, because Jesus speaks woe to the rich. And he speaks blessings to the poor. Verse 21, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Again, let's consider the physically poor and the spiritually poor. Why are the poor physically poor? We live in a complex world of sin and sadness. Each person has a different story. Why are people poor? I've benefited a lot over the years from Tim Keller and his writings on this subject. He identifies three reasons for physical poverty. One is oppression. In the Old Testament, the word translated poor in our English translations, it mostly means wrongfully dispossessed, wrongfully dispossessed. Sometimes people are poor because systems or individuals have oppressed them financially. A second reason is disaster. We know this from Bible reading, from experience. We see fires break out. We see tornadoes ripping through neighborhoods. We see earthquakes and hurricanes leaving trails of destruction. Sometimes in some people's lives, catastrophic health events wipe out all their assets. Some people are poor because terrible events occur. And the third reason is sin. Some people are lazy. They just won't work. Others struggle with discipline. They make money, but they squander it through poor spending habits, through addictions, through various other reasons. Oppression, disaster, and sin. So which category does Jesus have in mind here? Who are the poor he's addressing here? I believe the context answers the question. Jesus is speaking here of people who are poor because they are oppressed. Jesus is speaking of people here who are poor because they are oppressed. They're victims of people who have somehow taken from them what they have earned or received. You see, here, throughout this part of the sermon and throughout the entire sermon, Jesus emphasizes the cost of being his disciple. If you follow Jesus, people may hate you. People may hurt you. Serving Jesus may cost you physically. Serving Jesus may cost you economically. It may cost you in some other way. Jesus is encouraging people who have lost something or everything because they've decided to trust him and to follow him. Now, let me be blunt. If I haven't been blunt enough already, most of us have no comprehension of this reality. Most of us have no comprehension of this reality. Well, you may say, well, I have a Christian friend who lost his job because he was a Christian and he wouldn't lie to the customers. Or you might say, well, I have a relative who was cheated out of money because someone knew they were a Christian and thought they were a sucker. Okay, but I would argue that in both of those cases, and in almost any other case you can name from our culture, those people still had the opportunity to escape poverty. Jesus is speaking to people here who are not like us. I can't say it any more bluntly. Jesus is speaking to people here who are not like us. He is addressing the men, the women, and the children of every generation who have lived in wrenching and wretched poverty because they have faithfully followed Jesus. And that's not us. And what does Jesus say to these people? Yours is the kingdom of God. The kingdoms of this world are not yours. In the eyes of individuals and nations, you are nothing. No one with any power cares if you live or die. You will not achieve or receive greatness in this world, but you have inherited a different and a better kingdom. You are a child of King Jesus. You have the riches of his grace now, and you will have the riches of his glory later. Jesus' words are about the present and about the future. Oppressed, poor, follower of Jesus, your present is brutal, but your future will be blessed. This is what C.S. Lewis says to this kind of person. He will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. The process will be long and in parts very painful, but that is what we are in for. Nothing less. He meant what he said. Now, hold on to those words, because they are true for the physically poor, and yet they are also true for the spiritually poor. Again, we tend to separate the physical and the spiritual, but Jesus has both in mind. The kingdom of God is not for those who see themselves as spiritually rich, but for those who know themselves to be spiritually poor. They know they will never be good enough for God. They know they will never be better than other people. They must come before God not with some announcement of their spiritual riches, but with an admission of their spiritual poverty. If they believe they are spiritual kings, they are really spiritual paupers. But if they know the depth and the desperation of their spiritual poverty, they will inherit the kingdom of God. In his book, Age of Opportunity, Paul Tripp tells such a simple story. It's the story of his daughter. One night he walked by his daughter's bedroom when she was young, and he heard her crying. So he went in and he asked what was the matter. And she said as she wept, "Daddy, I can't do it. I can't do what you're asking me. It's just impossible." Now, what was so impossible for this little girl? Loving her brothers. Sharing with her brothers. "I hate it, and I'm mad at you for asking me and mad at them for taking it." And then she burst into tears again. In her room that night, she began to experience something wonderful. The fact that there is no possibility of righteousness by the doing of the law. She began to realize that in her own strength, by the exercise of her own will, she could not obey God. In her room that night, she began to cry out for Christ. She began to see that he was her only hope. That's a blessing. It may not feel like a blessing, but it's a blessing. It is a blessing to know that you are incapable of following God's law on your own. It is a blessing because it drives you into the arms of Jesus Christ. He has obeyed the law that you failed to obey. He has died for your disobedience to the law. He has risen from the dead to give you life and new life. It is a blessing because you give up the myth of your spiritual riches. You embrace the reality of your spiritual poverty. And when you do this, you inherit the new and everlasting life of the kingdom of God prepared for you by the one who lived for you and died for you and rose for you and now reigns over you. Do you know Jesus as Savior and Lord? Do you want to follow him? This is the start and the heart of what it means to be his disciple. Woe to you if you trust in your physical riches. Woe to you if you trust in your spiritual riches. You think you possess them, but they possess you. Blessings to those who are oppressed and poor for following Jesus. And blessings to you if you are aware of how spiritually impoverished you are. And so, as we finish this morning and we prepare to go to the Lord's table, I have a very simple question for you. Are you rich or are you poor? Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Would you stand with me? I'd like us to pray this prayer together in unison. I want you to first notice the title, Man of Nothing. What a title. It's from the Valley of Vision. Man, woman, child, a nothing. But Jesus is everything. Let's read this prayer as our prayer together. O Lord, we are but dust, yet you have given us souls. We are deeply convinced of the evil and misery of our sinful state. When you would guide us, we follow ourselves. When you would be sovereign over us, we rule ourselves. When you would take care of us, we reject your care. When we should depend on you, we depend on ourselves. When we should submit to your will, we follow our will. When we should love, honor, and trust you, we serve ourselves. O Lord, your design is to bring our hearts back to you. Convince us that we cannot be our own gods, or make ourselves happy, or be our own saviors, or teach, guide, and rule ourselves. Take away our roving eyes, greedy appetites, and lustful hearts. Show us that no riches of this world can heal our wounded consciences or uphold our sinful spirits. Give us to Christ. Cause us to be born again. Take us to the cross and leave us there, that in our poverty we may serve you richly. Amen. Please be seated. I'll have the elders come forward to prepare to serve the sacrament. Our words of institution this morning are the words that we used during the prelude. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Perhaps you've heard the words of this hymn. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. These are words for us to hear and heed as we prepare for the sacrament. This sacrament is only for you if you know how spiritually poor you are, and how only Jesus can make you rich before the Father. Through his death on the cross, where he gave his body and blood for your sins. The bread and the cup, common elements, but they remind us. They remind us that through the cross, our sins are forgiven. We receive the righteousness of Jesus, and we are reconciled to our Father. Now, chapel, we ask a couple of questions for you to consider as you prepare for the sacrament. They're printed in your bulletin. We believe it's important for you that before you would join us in this sacrament, you would confess your spiritual poverty before God and before God's people. We also believe it's important for you to be spiritually united with other believers before you eat and drink. But here's the bottom line. You are spiritually poor. I am spiritually poor. We are spiritually poor. But Jesus is rich. Rich. Rich in grace. May that be the joy of our hearts as we eat and drink. And Matt, may that be the story of our lives as we go from this place and tell the good news of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, in this moment, convince every soul here of its spiritual poverty. Convince us as well of the richest of Jesus as we receive and eat and drink in our poverty. Help us to know how rich we are if we know you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. He broke it. He gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We will pass the elements out and eat together. If you need gluten or dairy-free, Tom Dodd will be walking around. Just raise your hand and he will give that to you. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. Poor sinner, eat of the riches of his grace. Christ took the cup that night as well. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for the remission of sins. Drink from it." To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. Drink. O Lord, may indeed these realities be the joy of our hearts. And may they be the story of our lives, the testimony of our journey. May we go into this world with a testimony to the riches of Jesus, even as we admit our own poverty. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now